The date of the book of Galatians is somewhat debated. Anywhere from about 31 A.D. To 56 or 57 A.D., kind of a wide range. I'm going to read A.T. Robertson's introduction to the book of Galatians to you, so you can kind of get a foundation work of what we're studying. We read it in Greek, and you repeat after I do. I'll read it, and you repeat after me, and then we'll look at all the words and investigate what they say and what the sentence or the verse says and what the theology says. So we're going to get all of it at the same time. You'll learn Greek and you'll learn the Bible at the same time. Now this is what Dr. A.T. Robertson said. It is a pity that we are not able to visualize more clearly the time and the place of the writing of this powerful Potomac against Judaizers who were trying to draw away from the evangelical gospel of the churches of Galatia. The data are not as clear as in Thessalonian and Corinthian epistles. There are many things that can be said, but few are decisive. One is that the epistle was written about 17 years after Paul's conversion, adding to the 3 years in Galatians 1 and 18, and the 14 and 2 and 1. Though not insisting on the full number in either case, unfortunately we do not know the precise year of his conversion. That's Paul's conversion. Okay? It was somewhere between AD 31 and 36. Another thing that is clear is that the epistle was written after the conference in Jerusalem. Okay? Over the Judaizing controversy to which Paul refers to in Galatians 2, 1 through 10. And after the subsequent visit of Peter to Antioch in Galatians 2, 11, 14. And the natural interpretation of Acts 15, 1 through 33 is to understand it is the historical narrative of the public meetings of which Paul gives an inside view in Galatians 2, 1 through 10. Not all scholars agree to this view, but the weight of the argument is for it. If so, the rules out of the contention of Ramsey and others that Galatians is the earliest of Paul's epistles, that's where we get a real early date on it. Okay, it was written then after the conference, which took place about AD 49. Okay, it seems clear also that it was written after the epistle to the Thessalonians in AD 50 and 51, which were sent from Corinth. Did Paul mean by Galatia the Roman province as he usually does, or does he make an ethnographic use of the term and mean the real Celts or North Galatia? Luke uses a geographical terms in either sense. Certainly Paul preached in South Galatia in his first mission tour. See Acts 16 and verse 6. For the discussion about the language there as bearing on his going north to Galatia by the churches of Galatia. Paul can mean the whole Galatia or either South or North Galatia. The various items mentioned, like the illness that led to his preaching in Galatians 4:13, the first time or formally in verse 4, chapter 4:13, so quickly in Galatians 1 and 6 are not conclusive as to time or place. If Paul means only the South Galatian churches, Pisidia and Laconia and Phrygia, then the epistle, even if two visits had been made, could come sometime after the second tour in Acts 16 and 1. The place could be Philippi, Corinth, Ephesus, Antioch. Even so, room must be made for the 17 years after his conversion plus the interval thereafter, some 20 years in all. If Paul includes North Galatia, the time would be more easily handled. The 20 years required from AD 31 to 36 to AD 51 to 57. And the place could be Ephesus, Philippi, or Corinth. Special treatises on the date of Galatians have been written by Oxwith in 1899 and Round in 1906, and Steinman in 1908, and Weber in 1900. Like I told you, this is a much debatable time. Okay? Lightfoot held that the similarity of Galatians to Romans written from Corinth in the spring of AD 56 or 57 naturally argues for the same general period and the place. It is a possible hypothesis that Paul reached Corinth late autumn or early winter in AD 55 or 56, Acts 20 and verse 1. He received alarming reports of the damage wrought by the Judaizers in Galatia. He had won his fight against them in Corinthians, at 1 and 2 Corinthians. So now he hurls a thunderbolt at them from Corinth, and later, in a calmer mood, sends a fuller discussion to the church in Rome. Now, the book of Galatians is like a short book of Romans. Almost all the same subjects are in them. Okay? Brother David, you got your... Okay? This hypothesis is adopted here, but with full recognition of the fact that it is only a hypothesis. The language and the topics of the treatment are the same that we find in Romans. Galatians thus fits in precisely between 2 Corinthians and Romans. It is a flaming torch in the Judaizing controversy. This epistle was a battle cry of Martin Luther in the Reformation, and today it served as a bulwark against wild criticism that has sought to remove the Pauline epistles from the realm of historical study. Paul is ablaze in this epistle with indignation, and he faces the men who are undermining his work in Galatia. All right. Now let's go to the book. All right. To the book. The subject of it is, he's fighting Judaism. He is fighting those people that are going back into the law. They came to grace in Christ. They came to believe in Christ, but they don't want to lay down the law. They don't want to lay down their religion. They wanted to bring their religion in the Christian churches. And Paul is fighting them. Paulos, okay. Apostolos. Uk. Op. Anthropon. Ude. De. Anthropu. Alla. Dia. Esu. Christu. Kai. Theu. Patros. Tu. Egarantos. Auton. Ek. Necron. All right, now let's look at some of these words, all right? Paul the Apostle, not from men, not from human beings, neither through or by the agency of mankind, but, strong adversity of conjunction, Allah, through Jesus Christ and God Father of the having raised or lifted him up out of the dead ones. All right? Let's look at these words. Paulos. What does Paul mean? Do you know? What was his original name? Saul. What does Saul mean? That comes from Hebrew, doesn't it? Saul. Saul comes from the Hebrew word, root, Sheol. Anybody know what Sheol means? Sheol? Sheol. That's the place of departed spirits or hell. And the Greek equivalent of Sheol is what? Hades. All right, Hades. All right, so Paul's original name, Saul, came from the same word as Sheol, which means the place asked about, okay? And Saul means the one asked for. The first king of Israel was whom? The one asked for, which was Saul. All right. And that was Paul's original name, Saul. He was named after the first king of Israel, basically. And he was a very proud Hebrew of Hebrews. And what do we mean by Hebrew of Hebrews? Paul called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. What? He was a Pharisee. The word Pharisee means separated. In the book of Genesis says, in the days of Peleg, God divided the earth. God Pelegged the earth. The word Peleg means divided or set apart. That's when God divided the continents in the days of Peleg, okay? The word Pharisee comes from divided or set apart. All right. Paul was a Pharisee. He was on the Sanhedrin court. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Very few Hebrews spoke Hebrew. Did you know that? They would go through their little rigmarole at the Passover and all that, and they would speak their Hebrew, but they did not speak Hebrew. The reason why they didn't speak Hebrew at that time is they thought that the Hebrew Bible was a very holy language. All right? Now, let's look at that. Let's look at this word right here in Hebrew, by the way. See that one right there? What is that word? Jehovah. Now, we don't know how to say that word. We don't know. They translated it later on when they started pointing Hebrew. But when did Israel quit saying this name? When did they quit using this name? After the Ten Commandments, because one of the Ten Commandments says, "Thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain." Okay? So they would refer to this as Hashem, Ha-Dabar. All right? Hashem, which means the name, Har-Dabar, which means the word. Okay? In the New Testament, we have a lot of Hebrewisms. That's why I'm going into this, okay? Now, the Apostle Paul was a Hebrew-speaking Hebrew. Apollos was a Greek-speaking Jew. All right? Now, in the New Testament, the first verse in the New Testament is what? In the Gospel according to John. John 1 and 1. In arche. Huh? In arche. In beginning. In beginning. In arche. That means the absolute beginning. That's locative singular. Now, in Hebrew, in the book of Genesis, the first word there is barashith. That means in beginnings. In one of the beginnings, God created the heavens and the earth. But in John 1 and 1 is the oldest verse in the Bible. It says, in beginning. And then it has the third person singular and perfect indicative active verb there, ain. In beginning kept on being hologos. Now, since they referred to this name here as the name or the word, what do you think John was using there? Was he using a Hebraism? When he says, and the Word, all right, and the Word, in beginning, kept on being the Word. And the Word kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead. If you want to bring it out, that's what it's talking about. Because the Word kept on being God. Now, if you translate it to what it was supposed to be in our language today, it says, in beginning, kept on being Jehovah. When did Jehovah begin? He had no beginning, did he? So that's real good in the imperfect tense. All right? In beginning kept on being Jehovah, and Jehovah never ceased being God. Did Jesus ever cease being God on this earth? Never. Never. He never ceased being God. Welcome. What is your name?
My name's David.
David. David, that's a good name. Dakota. Would you get David one of these booklets here that we're studying? The book of Galatians? All right. Anyway, now some of you have heard this 1,000 times. You can quote it for me and all of that. John was using a Hebraism. Paul uses some Hebraisms. All right. Now, we're on Galatians 1 and 1.
But Jim, did you get Pastor Phil squared away on that?
I haven't talked to him yet. I did about 10 years ago. Anyway, at that time I thought I did. Anyway, in John 1:14, now we have Jehovah there in John 1 and 1. Jehovah never ceased being God. He always was God. But in John 1:14, we have the fulfillment of the Jehovah title in the New Testament. And what does that say? In Greek. Kai hologo sarx egeto. And the Word, and Jehovah, flesh, He became. And the Word, Ha-Dabar. All right? The Word, flesh, He became. And He said He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten. All right? And that's who Paul's preaching here in this epistle. He is preaching this Jehovah. Now, Jehovah comes from a Hebrew verb. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see the first time we ever see the root of the form Jehovah there. It says in the first verse of the Genesis is Barashith Bara, all right, Elohim, Et Hashemayim Ve Et Haaretz, and God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And that means finished, the heavens and the earth, because that's perfect tense, isn't it? And then Genesis 1 and 2, it says, and the earth, Ve Haaretz, Hahya, all right, she became formless and void. And darkness was over the faces of the deep. Something changed. Something became. All right? Now, what does the root of the word Jehovah mean? He who shall become. All right? He who shall become. And John 1:14 says, and the Word and the Jehovah flesh he became. There's your fulfillment. Aganeto. Flesh he became. All right. Huh? That's what, he who shall become. And the word Jehovah, the Jews always referred to it as Hashem, the name, or Ha-Dabar, the word. So John, when he wrote the Gospel according to John, and 1 John, and 2 John, and 3 John, and the book of Revelation, every time he referred to Logos, he's referring to Jehovah. All right? He said, we handled him. We saw Jehovah, we handled him. We touched him. We could smell of him. We can hear him. He's real. He's tangible. All right? And Paul is preaching the same person right here. Paulos. Now, his name was Saul, which means one asked for. And then he got the new name of Paulos. 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 How do you say Paulos in Spanish? Pablos? Is that the way it is? Pablos? Pablo? Pablo? All right? That's a whole lot like Greek, isn't it? All right?
So his Greek name is Paulos?
Paulos. Yeah. Awesome Paul. Paulos. That's that first word up there. Paulos. All right. Paulos. It's all capitals. All right. Now, as I wrote it down there, I wrote it in all capitals because that's the way it was. Paulos Apostolos. All right. Paulos. Paul means one little. A short man. Short person. All right. He was short. That's what Paul means. Means short. Short one. Apostolos. Apo and stelo is the two Greek words that come from apo, which means what? From. And stelo means I send. So that means to send out from. To send out from. Okay? Apostolo means literally to send out with authority. Now, they're questioning his authority as an apostle here also. They're also questioning his authority as an apostle. Now, we didn't even recite the Greek alphabet tonight, did we? It's in my little Greek grammar. I don't know whether Dakota, can you look over there and see if there's an extra Greek grammar that I wrote? It'll be like this. It'll look like that. It says a brief grammar of the Greek New Testament by James M. Phillips. All right. The alphabet is in there if you want to look at it. Greek is so much like English, you don't hardly have to learn another alphabet. It's a whole lot like it. Only a few letters look different. Okay? Paulos Apostolos. Look at that word apostolos there. Apo and stelo is what it comes from. You know what a pi is, don't you? How many of you ever had to write down pi in math? Anybody? All right, there you go, this guy. Everybody around here. So we know what pi looks like. Apa. See, the alpha looks just like our tongue alpha. Yeah, that's alpha. Aleph, not Aleph, but Alpha. All right? And the pi, you are familiar with that. And then the little Omicron there, it looks just like our O, doesn't it? Our O came from Greek. And then we have a sigma. Now, there's two sigmas in this word. In Old English, before 1800, how many of you ever read a book before 1800 that was printed before 1800? Anybody? Have you ever read the preamble to the Constitution? The Declaration of Independence? That is printed in Old English. Old English had two S's. Okay? We are going to teach you a little bit about English, too. Old English had two S's. One S looked like this. That's the S that was in a word. Okay? That's an S that's in the word. And they had a final S that looked like this. All right? Greek has the same thing. Now, Hebrew's got several finals. Okay?
Let's look at this word Congress. That's the way you would write Congress in Old English. All right? Congress, just like that. Now, it's not Congress. I've heard people read that Congress. It's not Congress. It's Congress. That's an S, and that's the final S in Old English. Before 1800, all of your writings, all your printings would be printing like this with a final S. An S and a final S. Okay? How many of you ever heard of Roman numerals? They're really not Roman numerals. Those are Greek numerals.
That's Congress right there.
Congress, yes. Congress.
But it looks like Congress.
No, but it's not Congress. I've heard a lot of people when they read the preamble or whatever part of the Constitution, they'll say Congress. Or any time they come to that, but it doesn't mean that. It's Congress. That's an S and a final S. In Greek, you've got a sigma, like that. Okay? That's a sigma, and then you've got a final sigma. All right? The final sigma looks just like ours.
Would you call it Old English?
In Old English. Old English. You have two S's. All right? In Greek, you have two S's. All right? You have a sigma in the word. See that word apostolos there? See that one? And then at the end of it, it has a final sigma that looks just like our S. All right? So that's a lot like English. How many of you learned that tonight? All right? You didn't know that before. Okay. So we learned that tonight. Okay? That's good.
One question.
Yeah.
In the book you gave us, doesn't have the little language
on it? Oh, in the book?
Yeah.
It's just got like, it's like this, apostolos. Okay? Apostolos. See that? Apostolos. All right. Now as you look at Greek and you read along with us now, you'll be able to read Greek anyway. You're going to learn it by doing it, okay? Paulos, apostolos, and then ouk. Look at that word ouk. You could read that in English, couldn't you? Any difference between that and English? Ouk. Nope, not a bit. All right. Now, it has a funny looking little thing above it. This ouk does. I think I need to erase some of this stuff. In Greek, now all ancient Greek would be just like that word polos up there. It would be all capitals. Now, it would be something like this. Hold on. I need two of these things. In our K, anyway, all of these words are there's no separation in them. In the what we call the manuscripts, there's no separations in them at all. They're all run together, all capitals. That's what the ancient manuscripts are like. All right. So when we read it here, we have upper and lowercase words.
Did they run everything together?
That was all of the ancient manuscripts. Paul the Apostle wrote it. He wrote it all run together, okay? It was all run together. All right?
So in Ephesus, all the Greek is the same way and it's in capitals.
Yes.
You can't make height or tail.
Well, it's just all capitals.
Yeah.
But now, the original manuscripts, when I started reading Greek, I read in what we call uncials. I didn't have a modern Greek Bible. All I had was a Bible, but it was on all uncials, and there was no separations. And I went down through all the whole New Testament, and I separated every word. I just put little marks between them. And that's how I learned to read Greek.
I learned to read Greek the hardest way you could possibly read it, because I didn't have a Greek Bible, a modern Greek Bible.
And so when I went to the Middle East in my archaeological class that I took in college, 1975 and 76, I was reading the ancient monuments and all the ancient letters because I could read uncials. Nobody else could. There were several people there that could read Greek as you read the New Testament, but they couldn't read the ancient Greek. So I had a little head start on them, and I could read the Hebrew also, so I was the reader over there. But anyway, the first word here, Paulos, is in all uncial, in all capitals, all right? Paulos, Apostolos, ook. Now the word ook there looks exactly, you can read that word, the third word, Paulos, Apostolos, ook. It looks just like it would look in English, doesn't it? Ook. And then we have op. Now you have an alpha and a pi there. Op is easy to say, isn't it? Op. And then anthropon. Anthropon. Does that remind you of something in English? Anthropon? Anthropology. What is anthropology? A logos on the end of it, or ology on the end of it, comes from logos, which means to study. All of your medical terms and many of your scientific terms are Greek terms. You could go up to Bakersfield College at one time and take medical Greek terms, because all of the medical terms are in Greek. Okay, so you would learn a little bit of Greek. Now you're going to get to do that also in the same class. Anthropon, that's oblative plural masculine. This came, he said, Paulus the Apostle, not from men, not from mankind. Okay, anthropos, it means the human race. Anthropology, the study of mankind. Ude, that comes from uk and day. That day is a weak adversative conjunction, and then uk is a adverb of negation. Okay, so we have ude here. Neither, nor, kind of like a correlative. And then we have a shortened form of dia. Dia. Now that delta looks a little bit like our English D, because our English D came from it. All right? Dia. We shorten it, though. We drop the alpha on the end, and we have dia. And that's a preposition. Through or by the means of is what it means. Okay, if you want to look that one up in the analytical Greek lexicon, it's on 90, page 90. Okay? And then we have dia anthropou. It didn't come from mankind, nor through man. And then we have a strong adversative conjunction, Allah. All right. Now the lambda looks a little bit different than our L, doesn't it? All right. Allah. But, and I mean that means with a force. But, he said, my apostleship did not come from man or men or mankind. But, pay attention now, he says. He slams the door, a steel door. But, dia, by the agency of or through, there's the whole word right there. See, we have dia up there. Now we have dia. Jesu. How do you say Jesus in Spanish? Jesus. Where do you think the Spanish came from? Right out of Greek. All right. Jesus Christu. All right. Yahshua HaMashiach. All right. In Hebrew. Jesus or Joshua the Messiah. And that's exactly what it's saying here. Jesus. And what does Jesus mean, or Jesu mean? What does that mean? What does Joshua mean? Jehovah saves. And then Christu. Comes from Kreo in Greek. And it means what? The anointed one. HaMashiach means the anointed one. All right? But through Christ, the anointed one. He is the Messiah. All right, this is the Messiah. If you wanted to say this in Hebrew, it would be Yahshua HaMashiach. Joshua, the Savior. Okay? And, Kai. That word Kai there. That means and, or it can mean even. Like a cumulative particle, page 208, if you want to look that up. All right? Even theou. Now we have a word in English called theology. What does that mean? Theology. The study of God. Okay? So here we have the root of it, theos. And this is in the oblative or genitive, that's actually from the oblative. Through Jesus Christ, that's where it came from. It's genitive singular, oblative singular, more of the idea of oblative, because it came from Him. And then even God, patros. Do we have a word in English that comes from this? How about Latin? How about paterfamilia? What does that mean? The father of the family. Padre. You know, that's the Spanish word for father. Padre. All right? We have all these words that come from this word patros. Two, egarantos. All right? Now, this word here is a marriage between a verb and a noun. Okay? This is what we call a participle in Greek. It's kind of like a gerund in English. Okay? Having raised or having lifted him, God the Father, having lifted him, having raised him, having resurrected him. All right? It's first aorist. Okay? That's what this part of speech is. We have a first aorist. That's what it looks like right there. First aorist. Okay. Participle. We'll just make that in its active voice. Okay. And then it's genitive. Genitive, oblative. And then singular. And now we even know who God is. What gender He is. In Greek, we know it. In Hebrew, we know what gender. You know, a lot of the world don't know what gender God is. They don't know whether He's woman or it or what. But in Greek, it tells you, and in Hebrew, it tells you. Every time God did something, the verb was masculine. All right? Except in a very few rare places where He wanted to show something different when He talked about Shekinah. All right? First aorist. Aorist tense is what kind of a tense in Greek? And those little cue cards there, you'll see this. But you'll learn this anyway. Here is a timeline. The word for tense in Greek is chronos. We got our word chronology from that word. Okay. Chronos. If you look in there, you'll see in my Greek grammar, the word tense is chronos. Okay, in Greek. Their word for tense is chronos. It means what?
The Swedish get their money.
Oh, right. All right. Chronos, it's the time element, so to speak. How did this action take place and what kind of a time element? Now, first aorist is a very punctiliar time. It's very short, pointed time. Point time. First aorist is very sharp. Second aorist is a little bit duller. But it is point action time. Okay? This is first aorist. Now, when he died on the cross of Calvary, did Jesus really die on the cross of Calvary? Just as his swoon. Did he die on the cross? Yeah, he did. He breathed out his life. He gave up his life. Matter of fact, he was in control of his death. He died when he wanted to, when he foresaw he would. All right? And he breathed out his left and deposited his church and his spirit in his Father's hands. Because now God had become flesh and had, in space and time, John 1:18. Look at that for just a moment, because this is very beautiful. Well, we're getting a lot of stuff in this just first verse of Galatians now. John 1:18, I want you to understand this. Punctiliar action. This is sharp action. John 1:18, Brother Randall.
No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father.
All right, and what it means there in Greek, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God. Was Jesus God? Sure He was. He was a begotten God. He was God begotten in flesh so He could be our kinsman redeemer. The whole book of Ruth is written because of that. He's our kinsman redeemer so He can be related to us. Not only is He going to be related to us, He's going to be related to the whole cosmos. the whole cosmos. John 3:16 says, for what? For God so loved what? The cosmos. The universe. For God so loved the whole cosmos that He gave His begotten, only begotten Son. Now, in space and time, Jehovah became flesh and dwelt among us to save us, to redeem us and His whole creation. You know, when the devil really tempted Him and took Him up there, He said, just bow down and worship me. You can have everything here. There's the word Iona in Greek. Iona. What does Iona mean? It means eternity, or sometimes it means age. It says that Satan, Lucifer, is the god of this age. So he had power to hand over this, the whole kingdoms of all the world, to Jesus. All right. Jehovah had become flesh. He had become related to mankind. All right. Now, he died on the cross of Calvary. He really became flesh. He really walked and talked, ate, breathed, slept, all of that. Got tired in a person of in a human form. Okay? And he died on the cross of Calvary. And Jesus said beforehand, he said, you destroy this temple and what? 3 days I'll raise it up. He said he'd raise himself up. Because you know the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, there aren't three gods, there's only one. I want you to remember that. All right. And it is said in the Bible that the Father raised him from the dead. And did the Father raise him from the dead? Right here it says that. Did he? Sure he did. All right. And it says that the Eternal Spirit raised him from the dead. Now, did the Holy Spirit raise him from the dead? Well, sure he did. All right. And how did they do it? The action tells you. How quick did Jesus come back to life? Instantly, point time. Not only did he instantly come back to life just like that, he stayed alive. Isn't that beautiful? The action, it tells you that. All right? It is first aorist, participle. It was a punctiliar period of time when it happened, but it kept on being. From now on, it's active voice. Did Jesus do the acting himself? Did he raise himself? Did the Father raise him? The Holy Spirit raised him. Sure. The whole Godhead took him. And it's oblative, singular, and who did it? What gender were they? Masculine. All right. Matthew 28:18-20. The Lord was talking to his little old church there, and he said, after you've been kicked out into the world, and King James says, go ye therefore, but in the original language it says, after you've been kicked out into the world, what is the command there? What is the command? What is it? Make disciples. Teach them. Baptizing them. All right? In the name of, singular, in the name of, singular name, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, when you use three persons in anything, even if you use two, they're singular, duel, and plural in Greek and Hebrew. I want you to understand that. Now, grammatically, Matthew, grammatically, Matthew had to have been the ruler there. Because it said, eis to onoma. All right? In the name of, not in the names of, but in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because they're all the same God. There aren't three gods, there's just one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, Jehovah, is what? One. When the Father did something, the Son did it. When the Son did it, the Father did it. When the Holy Spirit did it, the Holy Spirit. All of them did. Okay? I want you to understand that. They were working in unison. All right? Working in unison. All right. So Jesus raised himself, the Father raised him, and the Eternal Spirit raised him. Egaire rontos. Out of the dead ones. Him, auton. That's what we call accusative singular masculine. Oh boy, he's masculine. Jesus was really...
Question.
Uh-huh.
Could you say the word before that again? So having raised it...
Okay, egairontes. Egairontos.
Yeah.
Egairontos. Okay, egairontos. Now that second letter there, that's the gamma. That's like our G. Okay? That's the difference. And then the 1, 2, 3, the fifth word there, our fifth letter, that is a R. Okay? And it looks like a P in English. Agerontos. Okay? The rest of them just look like English. All right? Auton. That's a QZ singular masculine. Again, Jesus was masculine. All right? He's masculine. A QZ singular masculine third person pronoun. God raised him out, raised him. And then ek. Look up there above those two doors. What do you see up there? What's it say? Ekit. Ekit. That means out of it. There we have the Greek word for out. Oh, that's a little preposition, page 121. You want to look that one up. Ek. All right. Ek means out. Nekron. Nekron. All right. The Greek term for dead, and this was dead ones, plural, out of the dead ones. All right. He was raised out of the dead ones. Now, we have the word Sheol. We have Sheol and we have Hades. Okay? Before Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, there was a place somewhere in the book of Revelation. It talks about this place as down under the earth. Here's the earth. And this place is down under the earth. Okay? Where does it say heaven is, by the way? Where's the direction of heaven? North, up. Okay? So heaven is up here, above the earth. Okay? And hell is down here below the earth, down under the earth. Okay? And this place was called Sheol or Hades. Okay? Now, according to Luke, the 16th chapter, it says there was a great gulf between paradise, okay, paradise, and the place of suffering, hell. Let's call it for short, hell. Okay? It's not the final hell, but it's, we'll just call it short. Okay? And in Luke, the 16th chapter, we have this, by the way, this is not a parable. A lot of Bibles put parable of the rich man and Lazarus. This is a real story of something that really happened. These are real characters, okay, in that story. And over there, paradise, the paradise side of it was called what? Remember what it's called? Abraham's bosom. Okay? That's the place of the of comfort and joy and paradise. Let's think about the word paradise for a minute. It came into English. Where did it originate? Where? Persian. It went from Persian into Hebrew. It went from Hebrew into Greek. And it went from Greek into English, and it never changed. There's another word that did that also, and that's Amen. Amen went from Persian. Amen went into Hebrew. Amen went into Greek. And Amen went into English. Same word. All right? Now, paradise comes from the word in Persian, paradise. All right? And in Hebrew, same thing. And in Greek, paradiso, which means paradise. And in the English, paradise. But what does it mean? The idea of it is exactly just about what Eden was. It means a guarded pleasure park. A guarded pleasure park. That's what it actually means. A guarded pleasure park. How would you like to have a front lawn like that or a back lawn like that, Brother Bill? A guarded pleasure park. Guarded pleasure park. Well, that's what paradise was over here. It's guarded. Where's it guarded from? Guarded from the angel, the devil and his angels, and the evil spirits, demon spirits, and also from these dudes over here. Now over here, evidently at one time you could look from here to here and from here to here. Before the Lord was raised. I think the Lord, before the promise, you know, Jesus did not die. It said that he stood as a lamb slain from when? From eternity, from the foundation in eternity past. Okay. But in space and time, he became flesh, Jehovah did. He dwelt among man. He died on the cross of Calvary. Okay? And then he was raised. But when he went down into Hades, it says that he preached to these. I guess he preached, we say, by induction, we say that he preached that he had died and he had purchased their salvation. All right? But that wasn't all of it. The salvation wasn't completed until when? Until he was raised from the dead. In the 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, Paul the Apostle wrote, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? What is it?
Jesus saves.
What is that gospel? 1 Corinthians, 15th chapter. Brother, do you have it? Can you go there? 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And verse 1. The Apostle Paul's writing to that church at Corinth. Church at Corinth. First Corinthians 15:1. I haven't heard him teach in the class since I was in this eighth grade. I want to get him on.
Oh, you want me to read?
Oh, yes, sir.
1 Corinthians
15:1.
Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel.
The gospel.
Which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand.
Uh-huh. What is that gospel? Go on with it.
By which also ye are saved.
Okay. And go on.
If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain.
That's the Judaizers. All right. Go on now.
For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins.
He died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. That's the Messiah, HaMashiach, Jehovah.
According to
the Old Testament Scripture.
Do they have the New Testament?
That he was buried.
That he was buried.
Right.
Uh-huh.
And that he rose again the third day.
Uh-huh.
According to
the Scriptures. Now, that's all part of it. Now, in this first verse here, the Apostle Paul covers the whole gospel. Right here. This is it. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, he tells us what the gospel is. But the gospel isn't complete until Jesus was raised from the dead. You know, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, when he said, Lazarus, come forth, you know what the Bible says? That the Jews tried to kill him? They tried to kill Lazarus. And then when Jesus was raised from the dead, they tried to get somebody to say that somebody stole his body. The disciples didn't understand. The little church didn't understand what was going on, but those Jews did. They're going to say they stole his body in the third day. And right here it says he raised him up out of the dead ones. Out of Hades, Sheol, Jesus came up with the dead ones. He came up. The Bible says that. What happened there and around Jerusalem, Brother Bill, do you remember? What happened to the graves and the tombs around Jerusalem? The dead came out of the graves and walked around among them. What, can you imagine how now them Jews were scared about that? But they were dead set about keeping their own religion. Anyway. Oh, boy. All right, 1 and 2. Let's look at verse 2 here real quick. There's a lot in verse 1 in there. When you really start looking at the Bible, there's a whole lot in there. Did you know there's that much in that verse? Kai. Hoi. Sin. Emoi. Pontes. Adelphoi. Tais. Ekklesios. Tais. Galatios. All right. And it says, and the ones... Kai, there we got a little conjunction. By the way, most of the sentences or the verses in the Bible is just one run-on sentence after another. That's just the way they talked. Here we have a conjunction that ties this one for the first verse, okay? And the ones with, seen, symphony. Now, I know that this brother knows what a symphony means. When you taught, you used to teach music for a long time, didn't you, brother?
I played in the Washington National Symphony.
Okay, symphony. Now, what does symphony mean? It, one of the front of that word,
the prefix of that word, means together.
Part of it is harmony.
Yeah, together sound. Symphony means together sound. And here we have the word right here, scene. Symphony. This word symphony comes from this word right here, scene. Symphony means the sound together. All right? And the ones with me, M-L-A, all right, with me, Pontes all brothers, Adelphoi. Now, there was a church in Philadelphia. Remember that, Philadelphia? We've got a city in America called Philadelphia, don't we? What does Philadelphia mean?
Brotherly love.
Here we have philo, love, and brother. Brother love. Brotherly love, okay? Adelphoi. Adelphoi. What does Adelphoi mean, literally? Now, let's look at this. It says, it, Jesus said that he had brothers and sisters that followed him. It really means, when it talked about Jesus' brothers and sisters in the flesh, it really meant that they were all Mary's children. They were not stepchildren or anything. Well, the Catholic Church will say, well, they were stepchildren or half-brothers or something, you know, from another woman. But Adelphoi really means from the same womb, literally. Now, as you look at, you have two brothers, don't you? They're from the same womb, aren't they? They're really Adelphoi. All right? They're really brothers from the same womb. They're from one mother. Okay? Adelphoi. All right? From the same womb. All right, now, as children of God, we call each other brother and sister, don't we? Adelphos and Adelphi. Brother and sister. Because we are from the same womb. And what womb is that? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God. We are born again. We're born from the same womb, so we call each other brother and sister. All right? That's where it comes from, because we're from the same womb. Got any questions? Brother Bill.
Put it together like that, but that's what you're saying, Jim.
Well, that's what the Bible teaches. All right. Adelphois, tais ekklesios. Ekklesios. What is the word in the Spanish for church? Anybody know? Iglesia. Where do you think that came from? Right out of the Greek. Iglesia. All right. Ekklesia. It comes from ek. Now, we know what that word ek means, don't we? We already looked at that word. Huh? Ek means out of. All right, or out. Okay? Page 121, if you want to look it up. Kaleo. Kaleo. We get our word call from that. Call comes from kaleo. All right, call from kaleo. And what it means is one's called out. Now, when Jesus went around that place called Circuit, you ever heard of that? What's that word, circuit? What did they call that? The circuit that Jesus went around was where? Galilee, which means circle. Around the Lake Gennesaret, or Galilee, he went around the circle over there. He went around that little circle of that lake, and he started calling out his church. The word church means one's called out. So he started calling them out in Matthew, the 4th chapter. He started calling out his little church. Calling those out. One's called out. The ecclesia. All right? The church is of Galatia now. Of Galatia. Tais Galatias. Okay? That's genitive singular. All right? Genitive singular. The churches of Galatia, belonging to Galatia. Northern and southern Galatia, period. All right? If you look in the back of your Bibles, you'll see where Galatia was. It's off of the Mediterranean out there. Okay? Right out there. I think I got a.
Did he start this church?
What? Yes, he did. Paul the Apostle started this church. And here it is. Here's Palestine right here. As you can see, right there's Palestine, and here's the churches of Galatia right in here. The churches of Galatia. So it's not too far off of Palestine. Okay? Put that on the. For the rest of the world to see out there later. Churches of Galatia. Okay. Okay. The churches of Galatia, the ones called out, the congregations of Galatia. All right? Now, the Jews didn't use their language too much, especially as they were taken off into the Babylonian and the Assyrian captivity. Okay? They got out there, and what did they start calling their moeds? What's a moed? Huh? In Greek, it's synagogue. Now, did the Jews today, since they borrowed it from way back yonder when they weren't speaking Hebrew, they called their synagogues synagogues, their moed synagogues. That's the ones. That's the gathering place. Now, there's a difference between a ecclesia and a synagogue. Okay? The synagogue is the place of gathering, where they gathered together. Synagoge. They go together and gather in a place. The idea of a synagogue is like a church house. A church house is not a church. Did you know that? The people are the church. The church house is where they meet. The synagogue is the place of meeting. Okay. I thought I'd throw that one in there for extra, okay? The synagogue? Synagoge is the Greek word it comes from. It wasn't even a Hebrew word. The church house is like a synagogue. The church itself is the people, the ones called out. It's not a church. A church house is like a synagogue. Okay? The ecclesia is the people. The assembly itself. Now, in the New Testament, where it talks about the churches, it's talking about the assemblies. Not the houses, because they didn't have church houses. You know when they started having church houses? Why, after the 3rd century. Remember that Roman emperor? What was his name?
Constantine
the Great. After he married the church and the state together, he started building church houses. And you know why they built church houses? Because they needed baptistries. And a church house was a shelter with a baptistry big enough to where people could be dipped in it. It had a basin of water in it where people could be dipped. A baptismal font.
The king of Sweden, my wife's from Sweden, yes, I know.
Uh-huh.
King Gustav, that's the reason why he made the Lutheran Church, the state church, that he wanted the two T's. He wanted the taxes and he wanted
that's
the
right. Tithe.
So I would imagine Constantine
did exactly the same thing. And we're getting into church history. I taught church history too, which I really like. How many of you took my church history classes? All right, several of them.
I do have a question.
Yes.
I lost you on this brother thing.
Okay, the brother.
Okay.
From the same
one. Because it says, and the ones with me, all
brothers. All brothers.
And that is specifically the people of his family? Is
that what the born-again people.
All born-again people.
Uh-huh. The brethren. Oh. All the brethren. Okay. All the born-again brothers. Okay. All born-again brothers. And to the churches of the Galatians. All right. The ones called out, the assemblies. This is not church houses, this is assemblies. Now, when Constantine the Great, when he established the state church, after a while they started teaching infant baptism. Now they only dipped people back then. All right. In Greek, there's a word for baptism. It means to dip, immerse. In Latin, it's mergio. Mergio, we get our word immerse from. When you mergio somebody, when you immerse them or you dip them, they go underwater. Okay. Baptism is it's a burial, isn't it? Okay. It's a burial. Now, if you wanted to sprinkle somebody, and using the Greek language, what word would you use? Rontizo. Rontizo. If you wanted to pour something on somebody, what would you use? Nepto. You would pour. Nepto, rontizo. But if you're going to dip them, you would be baptizo. Okay? There's different words for that. Baptism is a dipping, period. That's what it is. I mean, what we have is a fusion now. It's something taking the place when they sprinkle or they pour. Okay? Now they built these houses so they could dip people. All right. And then another thing they did is Constantine made every person in his empire a member of the church. You had to be baptized by force. They would only give you so long to be baptized. And then since they said then later on, they said, now wait a minute. If they're a member of the church and a member of the state, then we got to baptize babies too. Well, the Bible never talks about baptizing babies. But they baptized babies so they could become a citizen of the state.
Pretty smart.
Now, pretty smart. And then they started the idea of marriage by license. You had to get married by a license. You had to have a marriage license. And then they started these church cemeteries. So when you got buried, they had you when you were born, they got you when you were married, and then when you croaked, you had to get a license to bury you in a church cemetery. So there we have the whole story.
I have a question.
Yes.
A little off what you were talking about. But they called him John the Baptist.
Yeah, John the Dipper.
How would you say that?
John the Immerser.
How would you say that in Greek?
Oh, Iwana. Well, let's go there.
Well, this one. Is that a correct term for him?
John the Dipper is a correct term. Yeah. John the Dipper, John the Immerser. trying to find it here. Where Jesus was baptized. Let's go back over here further.
Because that word would legitimize what we do as Baptists, right?
Baptism.
His name
was John the Baptist, yeah. Okay. Okay, now in John, the first chapter. John, the first chapter. My Bible is so written up here, I can hardly see it. Okay, John 1 and 15. It said, John bare witness concerning him and cried out, and this is the one whom comes after me, before me he has become, because before me he was, because out of the fullness of him and all. And we're talking about John the Baptist here. Do you have a cross reference to that, where he's called John the Baptist? Randall, do you have anything? Cross reference? John the Baptist?
How do you say that?
Uh-huh. Iwane. Iwane and Baptizo. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Iwane and Baptizo.
Mm-hmm.
John the Dipper is what he was. In verse 26, they asked him if he was Elijah, which he was. In reality, he was Elijah. The Jews were always looking for Elijah. They called to Elijah before they had the Passover and all of this, and they had a plate set for him. And John said, "I do." He answered them, and he said, "John, saying, I baptizo in water, not with water, in water, in water, in en, in water." Okay. Among you whom stands, it says. And here it was, it says, and Iwanes baptizon. Okay, John baptizing. He's also called John the Baptist in different places. I can't think of it right now. But here it's telling. But it's baptizo. Ioane is the word for John, and baptizo is to dip. And he's John the Dipper. Brother David. Nope. Oh, okay. Any other questions before I turn you loose on the world? I hope you learned something tonight. Hope it didn't. We only covered two verses. But we did look at some Greek, didn't we? Any other questions before I turn you loose?
I'll share a testimony.
Okay, go ahead, brother.
When we first came to Bakersfield, I was really trying to please God, and I went to a Seventh-day Adventist meeting, became convinced that I should become the patriarch for my family, that the Sabbath was the day I should keep. So I began to kind of push my family around. Mm-hmm. And so one time the pastor from the local Seventh-day Adventist was in our kitchen, and my wife told him, "You and your wife get out on the authority of the book of Galatians." We were set free.
Set free. Yes. All right. Brother, would you dismiss us in prayer, please? All right.
Father, we try to see through the glass darkly, but in our hearts we really want to know more about you. We want to know more about your logos with your word. I hope I'm correct on that. And I pray you'll help us. In this day, there's so much false teaching, so much people going the wrong way. We pray you'll teach us the straight and the narrow. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good to have you on the clock.
Thank you.
Good to have all of you in here.